The scripture reading this evening is from Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned."
Good evening, everyone. So there was your scripture, whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved, but whoever disbelieves shall be condemned. This morning we will have a lesson about a man who believed and was baptized. And it's important that we sort out the order of these things and see how they happened, because we'll find that this man believed, and that this man repented, and that this man prayed, but he was not yet saved until he was baptized. Anyone who is baptized believing that they're already saved is going to the water as if a living person to be buried alive. But those who understand that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins and for reconciliation to God would understand that you go to the waters of baptism dead in your sins in order to be born again when you rise from the water. So we'll see this in the life of Paul, and he's a very good example of this. So I have on our lesson tonight, part four of Salvation 4, Salvation for Saul of Tarsus, Homicidal Maniac. And I don't think that's too strong of a way to describe him, because in fact, that's what he was doing. He was doing his very best to annihilate everyone who wouldn't refuse to be a Christian. Salvation for a Homicidal Maniac. Now we meet Saul. Again, in over the last few lessons, you've seen this time and time again that there was the stoning of Stephen. Well, this was the turning point. With the stoning of Stephen came the persecution against the church, and at the heart of the persecution was this man, Saul, whom the others had laid their robes aside at his feet, and he, in a sense, was a witness and one consenting to the death of innocent Stephen. Stephen, stoned to death for preaching the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and offending those who didn't want to hear what he had to say. But everything that he said was true. So Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. People lamented over him. They buried him. And then Saul began the process of very actively pursuing those who would follow Jesus Christ and trying to put them to death. We need to understand that this Saul was a very sincere person. He was highly educated, highly intelligent, had a lot of financial backing, had all the guanqi, as they say in China, the who you know, the networking was there. He knew the people. He knew how to get things done. And he had permission and ability to go and round up Christians and take them back to the only place in the Roman Empire where they would be allowed to put them to death. So Saul, after experiencing Stephen's bloody death, began ravaging the church. Paul, looking back on his life later, now you keep hearing me say Saul and Paul, and I think you know all about that, that God changed his name to Paul. But before, when he was Saul of Tarsus, he was known as Saul or Saul of Tarsus. He was a Roman citizen by birth, and later he began to be known as Paul the Apostle. We've been studying on Wednesday night our class about the apostles. Who were the apostles? Who were the chosen 12 minus Judas? And then Judas was replaced with Matthias. And to whom did the Spirit fall upon in Acts chapter 2? And we could see very clearly that if we traced it through, it was only to those 12 people. And that those 12 people had the power to pass that power on to someone else, but the people they passed it on to did not have the power to pass it on to someone else. And so the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit, as we see them witnessed by these in the New Testament, ended with the death of the last one that these people empowered. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have the power to do that anymore. And certainly we know that God did that before the apostles, in such people as Aaron, such people as Elijah, such people as Elisha, and others were empowered by God to do miraculous things. Even a donkey was empowered to speak like a man. But we don't see this happening today, and this is the reason why. If God ever chooses to make it happen again, then he will. But for what we see from the scriptures, we shouldn't be led into a misunderstanding of thinking that we ourselves should be able to do these sorts of miraculous things. Paul, looking back on his life as a Christian slayer, says in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. He was a believer in God. He was a believer in Moses. He was a believer in Adam and Eve, but he wasn't a believer that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, until on the road to Damascus, Jesus stopped him and taught him. Now he knows it. He's admitted it. He's admitted his guilt. He's recognizing that after his baptism into Christ, he was given mercy and grace in his baptism into Christ. And in 1 Timothy, again writing to Timothy, the young evangelist, he says, it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Here was Saul, who had been taking Christians and giving them the opportunity to say Jesus is not the Christ, or taking them to die. What kind of a guy is that? How would you like him to come into our church today and offer you the opportunity to say Jesus Christ isn't the Lord, or to go and die? Well, I think we would all rather die than to say that. But that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to make people blaspheme, to say that Jesus wasn't the Holy Son of God. And yet he admits that he himself was the blasphemer. He himself was the one who was wrong. He himself was the one who was the sinner. And look at him for a minute and think about all the things that you've ever done wrong and ask yourself, if they were as bad as this man, if they were as bad as this man, and maybe they were, can you be forgiven? Have you been forgiven? And the answer is yes, you can be. You have been if you have obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. You can be a child of God. If this man could, we can too. And that's what he says. I set myself, he says, up as an example to all people, as the foremost of sinners, that God's mercy is strong enough, God's grace is great enough, that I can have and you can have salvation. The occurrence of his meeting with Jesus took place in Acts chapter 9, but he gets arrested in Acts chapter 22. And while he's there under arrest, people wanting to kill him, the Romans not knowing why they should arrest him, but believing that they should because the whole crowd is against him, and the people are shouting things and nobody's making any sense, and he stands up and he speaks. He asks the commander, he's in Greek, he says, you know, let me speak to you a minute. And so he speaks to him. He says, let me speak to the people. And he says, oh, you're speaking to me in Greek. You're not that Egyptian that was causing trouble. No. And he tells him who he is. So let's look at this and we'll see what his defense is for himself in Acts 22 as he's defending himself to his Jewish brethren. And then we can go later to Acts chapter 26 and we find him on trial before Agrippa, the king, and Festus, the governor. And other people are there, such as Agrippa's wife, Bernice. And so we're going to keep going back and forth and back and forth. Gene and I had a discussion of this a while back about, you know, did the guys on the road see the light? You remember that, Gene? Did the guys see the light? Did they hear the voice? And, you know, you just have to keep jumping back and forth. I've got a sheet of paper here that I just laid it all out on. If you want a copy, it goes from one verse to another to another to another, and you jump back and forth. So let's do this so we don't run out of time to have our dinner at Ennis's house. Amen. Okay, so starting with Acts 22, 3 through 5, I am a Jew, making his defense, at the steps of the Antonio Fortress, which in the Bible, some translations, is called the barracks, which is very close to the temple in Jerusalem. And he had been grabbed at the temple because they thought he took a Greek into the temple and they didn't like him anyway, and so they're looking for an excuse. And so these guys took him over to the barracks to protect him until they could figure out how they ought to punish him. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Now, in a lot of places, the women are spared. In China, back in the 1970s, they would find the house church leaders and they would sometimes nail the house church leaders to the door of their house. Or they would take them and arrest them. They would disappear for months or years at a time. Sometimes they would take the women, and the women would be put in jail for maybe 3 to 6 months, but the men would just sit in there for years. But he's not making any discrimination. Modern California would like him a lot. You know, men, women, you're all going to prison. You might all get put to death. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So then I thought to myself, yes, there it goes. Now we're back in Acts, okay, that was Acts 22. That was probably at the Antonio Fortress. Now we're before Agrippa, Acts 26, 9 through 11. Again, going back to the time period of how he became a Christian and what changed his mind and what he did before he realized that Jesus was Christ. So then I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. You see the emotion in what Paul was doing? Furiously enraged. That's pretty emotional, isn't it? This guy was serious about wiping out followers of Jesus Christ. Now back to Acts chapter 9. So we've been in Acts 22, Acts 26, now back to 9. So Luke tells us what happened that changed Saul's mind. Acts 9, 1 through 4. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem as he was traveling. It happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Please note that at this occasion, when he says, "Who are you, Lord?" he does not know who he's speaking to. You see what I mean? He just heard a voice. He saw a light. He doesn't know who he's speaking to, but he recognizes the fact that this is a heavenly being, and he refers to this heavenly being as Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Is he saved yet? No. Acts 22, 6 through 9. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus, the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. You see why Gene and I were trying to figure this out? They heard the voice, but they didn't understand the voice. Acts 26, before Agrippa and Festus, while so engaged in arresting Christians, while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and those who were journeying with me, and when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What were the goads? Do you think maybe there were times when his conscience was telling him, I'm wondering if this is right. I hope I'm right. I hope I'm doing that. While I'm furiously enraged at these people, I hope I'm right. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. In our study on Wednesday night, we understood that one of the things that was a criteria for being an apostle is that you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus Christ, and that you had to be with him from the time of the baptism of John until the time that he ascended to heaven, and that he would send the Spirit to those people, and he would cause them to remember the things that he had said to them. Now, that can't be done to someone who wasn't with him, but Paul has a special dispensation, so to speak, to the office of apostle. For Jesus will appear to him on more than one occasion and train him and teach him the things that he needs to know. In Acts 22, 10 through 11, and I said, what shall I do, Lord? Ah, do you note what just happened? What shall I, Rob's got his hands up. What shall I do, Lord? Who's he talking to? Jesus, the Nazarene. Does he know he's talking to Jesus the Nazarene? Yes, he does this time, amen? And now he's gone from not knowing that Jesus was Lord to addressing Jesus, who he has hated, who he has tried to wipe the memory of away from the minds of all the people, addressing him as Lord. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Now there was a disciple, back to Acts 9. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Now there are many Judas in the Bible, and this is not Judas Iscariot because he was already dead. This is a different Judas. Inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. So here God is speaking directly to Ananias through a vision. And he's saying, Ananias, a guy named Saul is going to meet a guy named Ananias, and you're it. Well, Ananias wasn't real thrilled about that situation in Acts 9 and 13 and following. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. What a turnaround. One who was going around blaspheming the name of Jesus and trying to make people blaspheme it along with him, would now be the one who would preach and bear the name of Jesus before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. So here you see him doing this throughout the book of Acts after his conversion. And when he's before Agrippa and Festus, he's bearing the name of Jesus before a king. So back to Acts 22, a certain Ananias, again, here we hear it again from another point of view. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment I looked up at him. Now, Brother Saul means they're both Jewish men. Doesn't mean they're both Christians yet. Receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him. And he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Now again, if we piece this all together, we understand Paul has been repenting for 3 days. Paul understands that Jesus is the Lord. Paul believes it. Paul understands he was wrong. He doesn't know what to do about it. He is still blind until Ananias comes, puts his hands on him, and something like scales fall from his eyes, and he begins to see, but he's still not saved because he still has sins. He's still dead in his sins. And this is one of the great passages that teaches us that a person is baptized, not someone who's already saved, but someone who is dead in their sins. Because it's useless and foolish and wrong to bury a person who is alive. But a person who is dead ought to be buried. And he was dead in his sins, separated from God. And he says, now why do you delay? Why? Why delay? I've told you what to do. Why delay? Get up and be immersed under the water and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Very similar to 1 Peter 3:21, where he says, baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. And what Paul himself wrote, that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How do you call upon the name of the Lord? By being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the cleansing. That's where the sin goes away and a new person is born. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for that person who has been born again. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on his name. In Acts chapter 9, again, we see Ananias. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. So all of that thing that took place, salvation didn't come until the baptism. Salvation came when his sins were washed away at baptism. And he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. Acts 9, 19 through 22, and he took food and was strengthened. For several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. He is. He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? And that's where they would say, God is good. Isn't God good to take this guy and turn him into a preacher of the gospel of Christ and an apostle? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So in order to do that, he would do like Apollos would have done. He'd go back to the Old Testament scriptures, which was the only scripture they had at the time. And he would show people the fulfillment of those scriptures from thousands of years prior in the image of one individual human being, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the fulfillment of all prophecy. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. So they couldn't confound him with their words, so they decided they'd kill him. And says they were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So all those people in that area, or many of them at least, notice the word disciples. Just a few weeks ago, they were victims or potential victims. Now these potential victims or victims have become disciples. He has made disciples. He went to the place where he had intended to grab these people and cause them to be put to death, and he ends up teaching them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because God is good. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him. But believing that he was a disciple, not believing that he was a disciple, but Barnabas took hold of him. Good old Barnabas. We know who Barnabas is, the encourager, right? Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. So again, whether you're a Paul or a Barnabas, both roles are extremely important, amen? And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews. That's the Jews that had grown up in a Greek culture. But they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So, Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution which arose against the church, and they were all scattered except the apostles. And as they were scattered, they preached the word, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. And now in Acts chapter 9, the one who was persecuting them had become their preacher, and he was causing them to continue to be strengthened and grow in the Lord, and the word of God and the adding of people to the church was increasing. Acts 26, his defense before Agrippa and Festus, and this near the end of his days. And now, I only go here kind of in a sense to show you the rest of his story, because we've kind of seen his story. We've seen what he had been doing. We've seen what he became. We've seen the point of his salvation. Was it baptism into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? Exactly what Peter said to do in Acts 2:38. Exactly what was read in the scripture reading by Eric. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Just like what Dan read this morning, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Baptizing them in the name, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you to the end. So, baptized into Christ, new creation, born again, and began preaching the gospel. And so, here he talks about that, how he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Near the end of his days, we wouldn't find much more about this man after the next few chapters. So, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision, but kept declaring both to those of Damascus first, and also at Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and even to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. That's the occurrence back in Acts chapter 22 that we read about. But here we are in Acts 26. So having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of the resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. We saw the words that Isaiah had written this morning that we were thinking, associating with the eunuch being a proselyte, and how no matter who it was in the world that would turn to God and follow him, God would accept him if he would obey God, even in the system of Judaism. Even under the law of Moses, people could come in and be accepted by God and would not be rejected if they obeyed God. And so Jesus came and continued showing that light to Jewish people and to the Gentiles, but in this case on a more even footing. In the Old Covenant times, the ones who came in as proselytes could never achieve to the privileges and responsibilities that those who were Jews could achieve to or attain to. But for the Jews and the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, the ground is level. It's even for everyone. While Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus the governor, said in a loud voice, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner." Now we need to remember that there was a governor named Felix that had kept Paul for a long time, hoping that money would be given to him by Paul or his disciples. When he transitioned and Festus became king, by that time Paul had already asked to be sent to Caesar. And so he was under obligation to send him to Caesar for trial. But the thing with Festus is he says, "I don't know what to charge against this man. How can I send him to Caesar with no charges? I don't know what to say that we're charging him with." And so this was part of what he was doing in getting Agrippa to come and listen to him. So Agrippa and Festus are there listening to him, and Festus is hoping to come up with some description of some crime that he has done before he sends him on to Caesar. And Agrippa has evidently been aware of Jesus and what has taken place over the past few years. And so he continues, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." And we've got that song in our songbook, "Almost Persuaded." Almost persuaded. You know that one? I can't sing it well, but you know it. But you know what? There's no reason for us to believe that King Agrippa wasn't persuaded. Have you ever thought about that? Do we just assume that he was never persuaded? It could well be that Agrippa was eventually persuaded to become a Christian. We don't know for sure. We just don't know. So I hate to say almost persuaded, but at least for all we know of it, he didn't make the decision at that very moment. "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains." What was Paul? What did he hope that Agrippa would become? He hoped that Agrippa would become born again. He hoped that Agrippa would become a servant of Jesus Christ, as he himself had done. The king stood up, and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, and when they had gone aside, they began talking to one another, saying, "This man is not doing anything worthy of death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, "This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." Of course, if we know the whole story, we know that he would have already been dead by then if he had not appealed to Caesar, because appealing to Caesar was the thing that got him out of the hands of the people that wanted to kill him, unless God chose to save him some other way. But he appealed to Caesar. And in appealing to Caesar, he did get to go to Rome, which is where he had wanted to go anyway. So it all worked. It was all good. Amen. Baptism was the most important appeal Paul ever made. The same one most of us have made. The only appeal that brings salvation. Let's follow his example in appeal and practice. Just like Ananias said to him, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And then the other appeal to each one of us who have done that. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. I put these forth to you today as people who were great examples. Paul was a great example of a homicidal maniac whose mind was changed and his life was changed, purpose was changed. He went from blaspheming about Jesus to proclaiming to everyone everywhere that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And even those who he had been killing that were scattered because of the persecution that he was in the heart of, went about preaching the word, which I don't ever want to forget, was the very thing that was causing them to be persecuted. The very thing that was causing them to be persecuted is the thing they could not stop doing because of their love for the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. If anyone has a need to respond to this evening's lesson, we offer you the opportunity to do so as we stand and as we sing.